Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. In case we haven't met, my name's Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Heritage. And last week, when we were making the announcements about finding another pastor, someone said, "Oh, I didn't know you were leaving," and to be brutally honest, I didn't know that either. So, as far as I know, I'll still be here for the days that the Lord gives me. We are looking for another pastor to serve alongside of me, and so wanted to make a clarification about that. I hope you've had time there to find 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'd like to read from verses 1 to 9. So if you'll join me with me there in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18. This is the word of the Lord. "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to Daniel, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines and with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s.' And Saul was very angry, and this displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day on." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask for God's help before we continue. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you and thank you that you have gathered us today. We thank you in your providence you have placed us here for these particular moments. We praise you and thank you that you use your word, prayed and preached and sung, to impact and transform our hearts. And we ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to do exactly that in these moments that we have together. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, before we dig into this text together, I want to say that today and next week, in particular, we're saying welcome to students. We're thankful that you're here. We're glad you're back. We want to encourage you to connect meaningfully and permanently to a congregation in the Auburn-Opelika area. And we hope that this might be the place where God would put you. Most students are sitting on this side. We hope this is the place where God will put you in these next weeks and months and years while you're here in town. And we hope that these would be days of rich encouragement for you and development of your souls. In my studies in the doctoral program I'm working on right now, I've been introduced to Dr. Jeremy Pierre, one of my teachers, and he preached two messages to students at Cedarville University or college, I'm not sure which it is. And I am basically stealing those two messages to say welcome to students. Now, I didn't steal a manuscript, and I'm not going to just read to you from that. It is going to have my own flair to it, but I do want to be careful to always give credit where I've heard someone else. He has directed me into this text for what I pray will be your benefit today. So, in the last week or so, many of you have started back, and the rest of you will start back tomorrow to school. Classes are engaged. Lots of moms are teaching. There are professors amongst us, those who are engaged. Everybody's impacted by this reality of the start of the school year. And we're thankful for that and excited about the opportunities that that presents. One of those particular opportunities that it presents is the building of friendships, getting to meet people and knowing them, impacting them, and having them impact your life. And honestly, whether you're a student and just getting started back to school, or you've been married for nearly 38 years like Kathy and I, you can always be working on relationships. Friendships are important. And lasting, meaningful friendships are worth their weight in gold. During my days in college, I met a fellow named Mike, and we called him Mr. Mike. He called me Little Paulie, as he was about, I don't know, 6'7", and I'm a short guy. But Mike discipled me during my days in college, and I would say that, humanly speaking, Mike is one of the people that God used to move me in the direction of pastoral ministry. And Kathy and I have met significant people across the years of ministry together as we've served in three different places now. The first place where we served, we met people that we still spend time with today. Friendships that we've renewed because of recognizing the value of that. In fact, I called one of those men this past week just to tell him that I love him and I'm thankful for his impact in my life. We met folks in Florida where I served there in a church for 9 years, and we still have a regular contact relationship with a couple from that church. In fact, we're going to spend a few days with them in September. And then we have meaningful friendships here. Friendships that I believe would not have survived because of some of the things that we've walked through, apart from the reality of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know those kinds of impactful, lasting, meaningful relationships. I want you to grow in those kinds of relationships, even if you're an old person like me. And I want to encourage you to remember that those things are going to require purposeful work. Those kinds of friendships are, again, worth their weight in gold, but they don't come by accident. And they certainly don't come across the means of social media. They involve real, face-to-face, life-to-life contact and interaction. They take work and effort and energy and the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God. Those kinds of friendships will encourage you. They'll provoke you, as Hebrews says, to love and to good works. Those kinds of friendships will rejoice when you rejoice, and they'll grieve when you grieve. And those kinds of friendships will rebuke you when you're wandering off into sin. One of the great helps for the anxiety that so many people seem to struggle with in this day, I am convinced, is good friendships. People that remind you of the stability and the provision of God in your life. But I mentioned that you have to be purposeful about those things, because little things like insecurity and jealousy can wreck those kinds of friendships. The work done over a long period of time in a friendship can be undone by insecurity and jealousy. And really, those are not small things. They bring a significant impact to your relationships. And everyone, no matter how confident and self-assured you are, everyone wrestles with insecurity and jealousy. And I believe that God's Word gives us some help from this text as we think about the relationship that exists between David and Jonathan, and the relationship between David and Saul. And as we look at those relationships and what's going on in those things, we can learn some ways that our hearts can be transformed. You see, insecurities and jealousies that you feel surging up in your heart from time to time are like the warning light on the dashboard of your heart. And they're telling you some things that are going on in your heart. And the good news today is that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the business and has the power to change what's going on in your heart for your good and for His glory. So that's the kind of encouragement we want to receive today and next week as we think about this relationship. And this is a key truth that I'd like to press on your heart today. As you humbly submit to the providence of God in all things, insecurity and jealousy are put to death and your friendships can flourish. It's written for you there on your notes, so you have that. And as we've looked into 1 Samuel chapter 18, you see the interaction that's already going on in between Jonathan and David and between David and Saul. And the context for what's happening here is that David has killed Goliath. You'll remember he goes out and takes those stones, and as the giant man out there, the Philistine champion, is challenging a champion from the people of Israel to come out and do battle with him. And it's that kind of classic, you send your champion, we'll send ours, and whoever wins gets the spoils. And that's the kind of situation in which David found himself as a little shepherd boy who'd been sent to the battle lines, if you will, with some food for his brothers. He wasn't big enough to go to war, and he had responsibilities at home, and yet he finds himself there hearing Goliath insulting his God. And so he trusts the Lord and goes out and fights with Goliath. Now, I want to remind you again that we're going to be saying, be like David, who's humbly submitting to the providence of God and doesn't let his insecurity or his jealousy rule his life in that day. But what do I mean by the providence of God? Well, conveniently, our Confession of Faith has a whole chapter on providence. And it says in the first paragraph, God, the good creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, arranges, and governs all creatures and things, from the greatest to the least, by His perfectly wise and holy providence, to the purpose for which they were created. Now that's printed on your notes in case you didn't get all that. If you don't have it, I can give it to you later. But essentially that's saying God is in charge of everything, no exceptions. And He's directing all those things toward the purpose for which they were created. And we can intellectually understand that concept, and at the very same time we can functionally deny it. And you can do that in a lot of ways in the Christian life. You believe something to be true, but you deny it functionally. Let me give you just a really simple example. For instance, today, as we were praying in our prayer of confession, we were recognizing that God commands us not to steal. But you and I can agree intellectually that it's a bad thing to steal. And then, even as Tim prayed, we can rob our employer by not giving them an honest day's work for the pay that we're getting. Or we can take something that doesn't really belong to us and believe that, well, wow, what a gift, instead of making sure that it gets back to its rightful owner. And so we can shape things in the ways that we live life that are a functional denial of what God has said. But God's calling us not only to believe that He rules over all things, but to be shaped by the truth that He rules all things in a way that we live every moment of every day. So God's calling us not just to say with our mouths, God is sovereign and He providentially rules over every event in all the universe, but he's calling us to be shaped and transformed in the way that we live by that truth, so that it has an impact. It is a lens through which we look at the things that are happening around us. So let me give you an example, a negative example of how King Saul does not do that. So this is the first point in today's message. Saul did not trust the Lord, and he responded to David in fear. Now, one principle that I want to communicate, this is kind of over here for free. The things that are going on in your relationships with people around you is a reflection of the way things are going in your relationship with God. So what's happening in your worship is reflected in your relationships. And what's going on in your relationships tells you something about your worship. That's not the only thing, but it does speak to that. And that's why I'm saying that Saul didn't trust the Lord, and it impacted his relationship with David. So we're going to go on in chapter 18. I'd like for you to follow along with me in verse 10 and following. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day to day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Now, there's a superficial application of the things that we're reading. And I guess what I'd like to do today in this, for the next 90 seconds, is to challenge you not to read your Bibles superficially. You know, the superficial way of looking at this text would be, I want you to have good friendships while you're in college. And here's an example of a bad friendship. Saul was not a good friend. Don't try to pin your friends to the wall with a spear. That's not being a good friend. Be like Jonathan. Jonathan gave David all his stuff. Share. Be nice to people. Now, those things, there's truth in both of those things, aren't there? But it's a very superficial reading of the text. We need to press down into this a little bit harder by asking ourselves, why is there such a different response to David between Saul and Jonathan? What's going on in King Saul's heart that moves him to react in these kinds of ways to David? Because as you read, it was normal for David to be in the palace playing his lyre. He had been coming there for a long time, honestly, playing, and that comforted and soothed King Saul's heart. And so he was used to that boy being around. Some commentators even say that as David killed Goliath and some time passed, Saul had sort of adopted David and made him his second son. If nothing else, he was a trusted man in his administration. But all that was about to change, because Saul was growing in his insecurity. And as a result, his animosity towards David was growing. Saul was understanding that he had lost the kingdom. If you read back, you can start all the way back in chapter 9 and get the bigger picture of what's going on with these guys. But King Saul understands that the kingdom is going to go to another. And he is starting to cling to things and hold on to things and to protect his position and the things that he wants pretty tenaciously. Now, I've said that Saul didn't seem to trust the Lord, and that seems to be a pattern that was established pretty early on. And you don't have to turn in your Bibles, but if you go back to chapter 9, Saul, as a younger man, was out looking for some donkeys that had run off. And he had traveled to another place, and he couldn't find them and couldn't find them. And he heard that there was a prophet in a nearby city. And so he went there, and that prophet's name was Samuel. And he asked Samuel about the donkeys, and Samuel basically said, "Don't worry about the donkeys, they're going to go home. But what I do want to talk to you about is becoming the king of Israel." And later in chapter 10, he anoints Saul to be the king. Now, as Saul, Saul goes home, an uncle says, "Tell me about your visit with the prophet Samuel." And he tells him about the donkeys, but says nothing about being told that he was going to be the king. I would have thought it'd be just the opposite. I would have thought that he would come home and say, "You're never going to believe what this guy said. I'm going to be the leader of Israel. I'm so excited." Now, maybe he was told, let's give him a break. Maybe he was told not to say anything. Well, let's press on. And I'm going to ask you to turn back to chapter 13 with me. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Sorry, going to ask you to go back even further into chapter 10. In verse 17 and following, Samuel came to town for the official recognition of Saul as the king. He's going to set him apart. And later in that day, or in that process, Samuel hides in some baggage. If you look through chapter 10, verse 17 and following, there's this description of Samuel calling out and saying, "Where is Saul?" And he's hiding himself. And so that makes me believe that it wasn't that he was told not to say anything about becoming king. There is something in Saul, and we don't know exactly what it is, so this is speculation. But there's something going on in Saul's heart where he doesn't want what God is saying, or he doesn't trust what Samuel is saying, what God is saying through the prophet Samuel. He doesn't want what God is saying through the prophet Samuel. We see this kind of pattern going forward more in chapter 13. Now flip over to 13 with me, verses 8 and following. Just to set this situation up a little bit, it seems like these guys are always fighting with the Philistines, and the Philistine army is arrayed against them, and they're massive and scary. And so everybody, all the people in Israel are hiding in caves or holes in the ground. And in verse 8, Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself, and offering the burnt offering." And Samuel said to him, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he had commanded you." Now, I'm going to stop there. This reminds me of a time that Kathy and I had been out on a date. We hired a babysitter to watch our kids, and we came home. This is the only time this has ever happened in all of our experience with babysitters. We came home, pulled into the garage, and she came out the door to meet us. We said, "How did everything go?" "Great, it was awesome. I'm ready for you to take me home." And so Kathy and I, we took her home. I guess, I don't remember. I guess Kathy took her home. And when we went in the house, we figured out why she was so anxious to come and meet us. Hey, there was ice cream and chocolate syrup in the carpet and other stuff, where it looked like things had not gone well. Here comes Samuel rushing out to meet Saul. "Hey, welcome back. Where have you been? I'm ready to go. The things have not gone well. Samuel says, you've done foolishly. And the foolish response in that situation is recorded for us to show what happens when you do not trust the Lord. Lots of details that we can think about there. And you might be even tempted to say, now, wait a minute. This guy didn't even want to be the king. He's got a job he didn't apply for. He's in a situation that's super scary, and the people are starting to rumble around him. And evidently, Samuel said he'd be back on the seventh day, and when the sun came up, he wasn't right there in that moment. I mean, what can you expect from the king? Well, I believe that makes the point. When he says, I didn't really want this, it reflects a lack of trust in the Lord and his design. When it says things weren't going smooth, things weren't going swimmingly, and so he starts to take them into his own hands and try to control them and to put things in the way that makes him feel most comfortable, I think that underlines the point that Samuel didn't trust the Lord. So I'm asking you, friend, when you find yourself doing what's right in your own eyes rather than committing to what God has said, what's that telling you about your own heart? What's going on in your heart in that moment? When you start seeking your own designs for your life, the result is that you're always maneuvering and guarding yourself and your interests. When you're acting out of insecurity, you're looking for what you think's best for you and what you want to happen. And there's nothing at all in the world wrong with us being responsible and living with purpose and pursuing the desires that the Lord has set in our hearts. But as you humbly submit to the providence of God in all things, the insecurity that so often sneaks up in your heart can be put to death. And then that doesn't impact negatively the relationships that you have around you. Let's see how that works with Jonathan. Second point in this message, Jonathan trusted the Lord and he responded to David in love. Turn it over with me to chapter 14, verses 6 and following. Again, for a little context, Jonathan is King Saul's son, in case you had forgotten that. And Jonathan and his armor bearer are kind of going out to probe the lines, if you will, and see what's going on with the Philistines. And Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving many or by few. Saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into your hand, and this shall be the sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've been hiding themselves. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we'll show you a thing. And Jonathan said to the armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And we're going to stop there because I want to point out, do you notice how many times that in this relation of Jonathan's actions, the Lord is mentioned? We'll see what the Lord is going to do because the Lord is able to do this, and the Lord will confirm our direction. And if this happens, we'll do this. If that happens, that's what we're doing. So, and then it's interesting to me that the text includes the detail that Jonathan climbed up to where they were on his hands and knees or his hands and feet. That's not the position of somebody who's like sneaking in to attack or he's jumped out with his sword in his hand. It's a place of vulnerability. He has so much confidence that the Lord has put these men into his hands that he climbs up into their presence on his hands and knees, getting up that little rocky edge up to where they were. And so the text is screaming to us, Jonathan trusts the Lord, and everything he does is contingent on the Lord's direction. He sought the favor and the direction of God. He didn't trust in his own abilities. Not one time does he look to his armor bearer and say, you know what? The rest of these guys we fight with are just sissies. Let's go up there and show them a thing or two. No, instead he says, let's go see what the Lord has in store for this. And because he was humble and trusted God's direction and providence, listen to this. Jonathan was able to fight against his enemies and love his friends. There's a time to be on the offense, right? There's a time to protect and defend. There's a time to take action. But as you trust in the providence of God, you can discern between the times when you need to trust and love and defend and fight. That's huge. You don't find yourself always protecting yourself, maneuvering for position, being cagey with everyone, making sure that you don't let them get ahead of you or take advantage of you. You're trusting the Lord. Personal insecurity rocks relationships because you're constantly having to manage your brand, constantly having to set yourself forth in a particular way, constantly having to make sure that everybody thinks the things of you that you want them to think of you. Pretending. Saul felt threatened by David. His confidence was in his reputation. And nobody knows when those ladies were singing that song. Nobody knows if they intended to give more honor or recognition to David than they did to King Saul. The point is the way that Saul reacted to that and responded. He felt threatened and he began to strike out. Jonathan, on the other hand, trusted the Lord's design, and he believed that was his security. I want to say that again. Do y'all recognize what's going on with Jonathan here, by the way? Jonathan's the heir to the throne. Jonathan's in line to be the king of Israel. And David is coming in, and he's going to take that position. But Jonathan trusted in the providence of God because that was his security. Dear friend, when you were knit together in your mother's womb, did God determine that you would be short like me or tall like Mr. Mike? Did God determine that you would be larger or smaller? Did he determine that you'd be good with your hands or clumsy? Did God say that you would be academically inclined or maybe more towards the trades? What kinds of intelligence did God give you? What kinds of skills did God ordain that you have? Did God even ordain that you might have what our culture calls a disability? Or maybe you don't fit into the group that you want to be a part of. Maybe you don't have confidence in any skills or abilities. I often say this, that I'm just interested in a lot of things, but I'm not really particularly good at anything. How's God wired you up? How has God made you? What have been those providential things that really are not changeable about you that God has ordained from the time that you were knit together in your mother's womb? What about the opportunities that you're getting that other people get? Maybe you don't get them. What about ways that things are going for those around you? And maybe you just feel like you're failing all the time. Brothers and sisters, if you live by those fears and anxieties about those things, you will tend to turn inward on yourself. Maybe things don't come easy to you and you have to work harder than other things. Maybe you've worked as hard as you know how to work, but you still didn't get the thing you desired. And that person over there who seems to just get stuff, it just rolls for them. They're my Danny Bustamante. When I was in college, I was in a pre-med curriculum, and I was really competing with other students for a place in med school. And there was a guy named Danny Bustamante who basically spent his time partying and showing up to tests and acing them. And he frustrated me so much because I would work so hard and Danny would always do better. Maybe those are some of your experiences in life. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that in God's providence, His provision is where our satisfaction really lies. And submitting to the hand of God in all of those things means that we really believe in God's providence. So submitting to the hand of God is Abram getting up to travel even when he didn't know where God would send him. Or submitting to the hand of God is Daniel, whose men entrapped him, or when those men entrapped him with a new law about praying. Remember, they said, if you pray, you're gonna be killed. And so what did Daniel do in the providence of God in that situation? He went into his house like he prayed every day with the windows open where everyone could see. And he prayed, trusting the providence of God. Or when the Apostle Paul learned to be content in every kind of circumstance, both pleasant and unpleasant. But most of all, submitting to God is the Lord Jesus, ultimately and perfectly humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. He set aside the glory of heaven and he humbled himself, clothed in flesh, born just like you and I, dependent on a mother and others to care for him. He grew and he learned things from what he suffered. And when he was insulted and mocked, he did not return insulting or mocking, but instead he entrusted the one who judges justly. And when he was tempted by the evil one, you're not getting what you deserve, or here's a provision for you that you could have. Wouldn't you like to have this? He fought back with the sword of the Spirit. And when he was illegally and wickedly taken to the cross, Jesus could have called a legion of angels to crush the entire group. But again, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So in one sense, I could say to you, be more like Jonathan. Because there are some good things that Jonathan did that we want to imitate. But I think the better thing to say is this: trust the Lord Jesus like Jonathan trusted. Rest in the providence of God like Daniel did. Trust and follow Jesus like the Apostle Paul did. And that's not the end of the message. Jonathan and the other faithful men and women in the Scriptures were not the hero of this whole story. Jesus is. Humbly trusting God is not something that you do naturally, and it's not something that you can conjure up. You can't go home today and say, I'm just going to be less insecure. Just not going to do it. No, brothers and sisters, what I call you to is that recognizing that those impossible things are made possible by God. So look to Jesus in repentance when you've feared men rather than God. When you've fought with God for supremacy, look to Jesus and repent. Ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to change your heart. Follow Him by submitting to the providence and the rule of God. And say, Lord God, I wish for these things to be different. I wish this was easier. I desire for that path. But at the end of the day, not my will be done, but yours. I trust you. I believe you. Help my unbelief. Look to Jesus to be rescued from your insecurity today. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you again. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this picture of those who have trusted you, rested in your providence, even in the midst of very difficult and unhappy circumstances. And we pray that you would grant us grace, O God, to rest in your providence. Strengthen us for responsible living, but help us, O God, to believe, not just to say with our mouths, but to believe that you are providentially ruling in every circumstance, and so we can rest and trust you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.